be seated. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 7. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. At our annual presbytery meeting, held here in this church on Friday night, the 7th of September, our Free Presbyterian Church was facing a very grave crisis. By what was Christ's intervention, the atmosphere of that presbytery suddenly changed. And the entire presbytery knew it had changed. And the meeting ended with giving this preacher a round of acclamation. It was a melting holy time. We wept and we rejoiced. I have this text come to me after that meeting, and I could not escape from it. I was compelled to get down to the study of it. And this morning I preach the first part of this sermon, and I'm going to continue it tonight. So make sure you get part number one. It has been recorded. It's available tonight. And it will be available on the same tape as this particular part of the sermon will be named. I think I will not finish this sermon tonight. I believe I will need to take Wednesday night to complete it. Let me turn you to this text. And what does this text tell us? What I do, thou knowest not now, but that thou shalt know hereafter. In the perfect providence of God, there should be for the disciple who's really following his master no surprises. If you are surprised, then you are witnessing to the fact you have been taken unawares. The Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we must work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And the basis of it all is verse 13 of that second chapter of Philippians. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The foundation of the miracle of the performance of Christ's providence is God's good pleasure. Christ's providence is that great impregnable rock which is God's good pleasure. God, of course, has just pleasure in all he does. He has just pleasure in the field of punishment. Sin must be punished. Evil breaking of the commandments must be dealt with severely by the God of holiness. But how I rejoice when I read the Bible. And in Isaiah 28 and verse 21, it tells me that those acts of punishment are his strange work. But the acts of blessing are the works that God revels in. His saving work rests on the foundation of his good pleasure. in the miracle of the performance of his providential care and direction. What Christ plans for you, he is going to perform. If you are not ready to obey, there will come to you chastening and discipline. If you are ready to obey, he will lead you beside the green pastures and the still waters. There are some points of God's providence we will have to wait for. And we'll have to wait until the tomorrow of eternity. Because he said, as you have noticed, to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter made a terrible blunder, didn't he? The Lord said, I'm going to wash your feet. And he actually replied, you will never, never wash my feet. That was utter rebellion. Christ has already told him that he was going to wash his feet, but he rebelled. And if you read carefully when you go home that 13th chapter of John's Gospel, you will see that he not only was erroneous in telling Christ that he wouldn't wash his feet, but he got more erroneous. He said, well, I want my head washed and my hands washed as well. And the Lord said, you don't need that washing. If you have been cleansed by me, your head and your heart is already washed. But there's one part of your relationship needs to be continually washed. And that is the tie between you and the earth. Your feet ties you to an earth. That earth is corrupted. In the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sinned, God said, cursed is the ground. And upon that ground, man has to walk. We have a remarkable and wonderful type here. The part of the body touches the ground needs to be cleansed continually. That is why in the tabernacle, there was a labor, and the priests had to go to that labor and wash their feet. And if they didn't, they couldn't enter the holy place. Because holiness becometh God's house. I want you to think of that scene in the upper room. I want you to see Christ with the towel around him and with that basin of water. And he goes to every man and he washes their feet. The Son of God washing the feet of the saints. Because it's only as their feet are washed that they can walk on holy ground with their God. A foot that's stained with the imprint of the world. A foot that's stained with the sin of the world. A foot that's stained with the implication of sin cannot stand before God. And also remember in the Garden of Eden, God said to the serpent, I'm going to cast you to the ground. And in the future you will not walk upright. You will be cast to eat the dust of the ground. So the earth is a type of sin and a type of the territory of the devil. God wants to release us from the territory of the devil. And he wants to release us from the power of sin. And we will never know and will never enjoy the miracle of the performance of God's wonderful and glorious deliverance and the carrying out of his program of providence until we know the cleansing of our feet. I picked up an old hymn book and I read these verses. Thy way, O God, is in the sea. Thy paths I cannot trace, nor comprehend the mystery of thy abounded grace. Here the dark veils of flesh and sense my captive soul surround. Mysterious deeps of providence my wandering thoughts confound. When I behold thy awful hand, my earthly hopes destroy. In deep astonishment I stand and ask the reason why. As through a glass I dimly see the wonders of thy love. How little do I know of thee, or of the joys above. 'Tis but in part I know thy will. I bless thee for the sight. When will thy love the rest reveal in glory's clearer light? With rapture shall I then survey thy providence and grace, and spend the everlasting day in wonder, love, and grace. Those words were written by an old preacher called John Fassett, way about in 1782. What words they are. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you'll only know them when you get closer in fellowship with Christ. If your soul believer is divorced from the Savior, you'll never know the wonder of beholding God's plan of providence for you unveiled here below. There is a great text. You will find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would ask you to look at it with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is the verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen. For our light affliction. Some of us are always complaining about our afflictions. But your affliction is only light affliction compared with the Apostle Paul. And if he was having light affliction, your affliction is really nothing at all. It is but for a moment. But it does something. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When I read that verse, when I was preparing this message, I said to myself, do people know that you carry a weight of glory round with you? Or do they know that you carry round with you a spite against God and His truth and His commandments and His ways? How do the people look at you? Do they really believe? Do they really believe that you have a weight of glory? Now ask yourself that question. How does the world see us? Well, the world can see us with the weight of glory when we have our heart right with God and we're conforming to His blessed will. How can a man pray and see his prayers answered except he's in the will of God? It is the Word of God teaches us the will of God. And if we do not practice reading in our hearts with the Word of God to guide us, we are not going to do. The link with our blessed Savior indicates to us when we're in prayer the way we should go. The burden that He puts on us in our conscience and heart guides us to the road we should take. We need to give constant attention to our Savior and the knowledge of His will, and we must do what He has planned for us to do. In Romans chapter 8, read it when you go home. You'll read the whole world around us is groaning. So there's enough groaners. You shouldn't be a groaner. You should be a songster for the King. And if you become a songster from the King, with no dark valleys in your experience, living on the mountain tops, enjoying the goodness of God, with an earnest expectation that you shall enjoy here on earth heaven begun below. Billy Bray, the Cornish laborer, had a glorious conversion. And he said to the people in the little church that he built with his own hands, and carried out his evangelization through it. He said, you know, when I put down one of my feet on the ground, you know what it says? It says hallelujah. And when I put down my second foot, it says praise the Lord. Is that the way you do your business for God? Is one foot saying hallelujah? Is the other foot saying praise the Lord? I see some of you smiling quietly. I hope you're smiling at yourself. Because God's people today do not have the joy of the Lord in their heart. You know why? Because they're not viewing the mighty unfolding of God's providential care. God cares for His people. My mother used to sing a gospel hymn, take your burden to the Lord and do something. Leave it there. Mr. Spurgeon used to announce to his great congregation, he would say, all you people that have burdens, toss them out on the floor. The caretaker will be coming round. He can bin them for you. Wouldn't be a great thing if we all bin all those things that keep us from being at our best for God. I'm surprised at some Christians, because if you look at them, if they looked into a can of milk, it would turn to buttermilk if those people looked in, because they're so sour of themselves. God has called us to liberty. I was struck with the fact that the Lord is secretive. There's a secret. It tells me the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Do you know the secret of the Lord? Do people say about you, why is he so happy? Or do they say, why is he or she miserable? What do they say when you pass by? Do they know you for the fullness of the blessing of the gospel? I'm told by some of my critics that I laugh far too much. My friend, I can't help from laughing, especially when I look at some people. It would make you laugh. There'd be something wrong with my brain if I wasn't affected in that way. I had a song leader when I was a young gospel preacher, and he was a great song leader, and he used to make the people sing a hymn, "Smile a while and give your face a rest." Can you do that? Can you smile? With Christ in the vessel, we'll smile at the storm as we go sailing home. God calls us to know the secret. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And then I read in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Has God ever taken you into the covenant room and pulled out the keys and opened the door and opened the desk and rolled out the great roll of his covenant? Has he? Are you a stranger to that? You've never had that experience. But it says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. In Proverbs 3:32, God, it says, God reveals his secret to the righteous. And Christ said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. God has called us to joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have joy and peace, there's no difference between you and the man that doesn't know the power of the shed blood of Christ. There must be a difference if you're a child of God. In the place of prayer, we are taught the will of God. And as we pray and plead for the fulfillment of God's promises, we enter secretly and gloriously into the almighty machinery of Christ's glorious promise. Providence. We become part of the working of God. All things work together for good. You become part of that. You learn the glorious secret. That is why this Bible in reality is a book of prayer. But it's also a book of prayers. Old George Mueller said, turn your Bible into a prayer book. And when you read a promise, claim the promise. When you read about joy, accept the joy. When you read about peace, enjoy the peace. When you read about God's presence, bask in the presence of God. But what do people do? They lift the Bible, usually at night, and they're half sleeping anyway. And before they get down the passage, they yawn and they hand in the Bible and say, I've read my Bible. It's no wonder they're miserable. You can't read the Bible when you're sleeping. The Bible is a wake-up book. The Bible is an alarm clock. The Bible is a call to work, not to sleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. The great men of the past were great in prayer. That great man, Martin Luther, he prayed 3 hours every day. And when things were bad, he used to say to his friend and colleague, "We'll have to send for the children." "But Martin, what do you want the children for?" "I want them to help me to pray." "But why don't you bring the adults?" "Oh," he said, "they're no good. They don't have any faith." "But all these dear little children believe God. They believe God. I don't want people in my prayer meeting who don't believe God." He said to Philip Melanchthon, his colleague, he said, "Philip, they keep God from answering our prayers. Now, I'm not going to have a rally of people who are going to keep God from answering my prayers. Bring in the children." And he stood at the door. And he didn't allow any child in over 12. And when they all came into the prayer meeting, he said, "Our Heavenly Father wants us to ask for something." And he explained to those tiny tots what he wanted them to pray about. And they all prayed, and Luther sat in the middle of them, rejoicing. And he said, "Now, boys and girls, that's enough. You've all spoken. You've all told the Lord what he should do. I have one question. Will he do it?" "Of course, Mr. Luther, he will do it. He's God." And every one of them went out with the faith. And some of the greatest battles of the Reformation, where were they fought? In Luther's home. With children under the age of 12. Prayer must be prayer with faith. The man that prays, the woman that prays, if they want their prayer answered, they must say, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." But we don't believe, therefore our prayers are not answered. Thy way, O God, is in the sea. Thy paths I cannot trace, nor comprehend the mystery of thy abounded grace. Here the dark veils of flesh and sense, my captive soul surround, mysterious deeps of providence, my wandering thoughts confound. When I behold thy awful hand, my earthly hopes destroy, in deep astonishment I stand, and I ask the reason why. As though a glass I dimly see the wonders of thy love, as through a glass I dimly see the wonders of thy love, how little do I know of thee, or of the joys above. 'Tis but in part I know thy will. I bless thee for the sight. When will thy love the rest reveal in glory's clearer light? With rapture shall I then survey thy providence and grace, and spend an everlasting day in wonder, love, and praise. That's the road we all need to walk. And we should all walk that road. These are difficult times. These are difficult days. These are days of battle. These are days of misunderstanding. These are days when the enemy shall come in like a flood. But praise God, what God does now, we know not. But thank God, we will know hereafter. If you're not a Christian, you're in darkness. That's why you're not concerned when I talk about hell, because your eyes are blinded. That's why you don't worry when I talk of the everlasting torments of the damned. Your eyes are closed. You cannot see. The next footstep could take you to hell. Oh, friend, cry tonight on the name of the Lord, and he'll save you. He'll open your eye and he'll set you free. And dear child of God, quit your worrying. Take your burden to the Lord and do something. Leave it there Don't drag it away with you. I'm reminded of George Mueller, the great keeper of orphans, who started an orphanage in Bristol, which was the talk of the whole world, and was a signal to others to do the same. When he became 70 years old, he retired from the orphanage. To have an evangelistic campaign, listen, round the whole world. A fella of 70 going off in those days. No jets then. No talk about global warming then. And here's an old fella of 70 going off on an evangelistic campaign. And the first service that he announced he was having was over in Quebec in Canada. And he announced the date it was starting. And he got on the boat, and the boat took off across the Great Atlantic. It arrived in the estuary up in to Canada, and then a great mist came down. Couldn't see your hand in front of you. So George Mueller left his bunk. He went up to the wheelhouse. And he said to the captain, I want a word with you. And the captain said to him, Mr. Mueller, you can have as many words as you like, for we're going to be stuck in this river for at least 7 days. And George Mueller looked at him with a smile. He says, you're wrong. This ship will get in on time. He said, Mueller, you're a madman. These mists last at least 7 days. Go up to the door, and you can't even see over the side of the ship. Mueller said, I know all that. But he said, I just came up to tell you I'm a man of prayer. And I'm going to pray. And you're going to be on time. And he said, all right, Mr. Mueller, I'll kneel down with you. No, he said, you're doing all of the game. You don't believe God. You're laughing at me. In your heart, you'd like to tell me I'm a fool. But I'm no fool. I have a God that answers prayer. And he said, you just keep on your feet. I don't need you. And he knelt down. And he said, Lord, I left my orphans. I told you I would preach round the whole world. I'm an old man of 70. I want to complete my round the world trip. And you want me to complete it. So take your breath and just blow on this mist. Thank you, Lord, you've done it. Amen. And he stood to his feet. And the captain heaved with laughter. He said, let's go to the door. He said, yes, let's go to the door. And Mueller took him by the arm and propelled him to the door. He said, you open it. And when they opened the door, there was no mist left. It was as clear as the brightest summer morning. And he turned to your man. He said, it was well, sir, I didn't get you to pray, for you're an unbeliever. I'm a believer. And Mueller had his meeting at the right time. And he did go all around the world. And he had more people saved from when he was 70 to 90 than he ever had in any other time in his life. You know why? Because he became a partner with God in his suffering. God bring us into partnership with our Lord. And then we will win through and see a great revival. You know what Ulster needs? It needs an old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival. And because we haven't it, people have differences of opinion and people are fighting and arguing. But oh, if God just opened the windows of heaven and poured us out a blessing, he would shut the mouths of people. He would shut the mouths of the critics. He would shut the minds of those that think they know everything and know nothing. He would shut their mouths and he would glorify his name. I'm praying for an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sky blue revival. I'm praying that God will send quickly to our province that we love, and we'll see a great deliverance. Let's stand to our feet for prayer. Father in heaven, you have spoken to our hearts this night and to our souls, and I pray that thou would send us this revival that we need. And may we look into thy word when we go home, and may we discover the wonder of thy providence, that thou art a God that really and truly and wonderfully and miraculously answers prayer. And we see our prayers answered on days of God's right hand again in this land. And to thy name shall all the glory be. And everybody said, Amen. I didn't announce we have our open air at the front of the City Hall on Friday at 1 o'clock. Do try and come. We had a great open air last Friday. My son Kyle preached a tremendous sermon on John 3 and 16, and a big man got converted after the meeting. Pray that God will give us souls all through this winter at the City Hall. May God bless the preaching of His Word. And everybody said, Amen, and shouted, Hallelujah. And if you're anxious to come to Christ, I'm your servant, for Jesus' sake, come and see me in the Kirk Session Room. Amen.